Amen. Okay, well, we've been going through some with what we've been doing, just in case you're new to this. We've been going through each chapter of 1 Peter. And we've been picking out a portion of that chapter that clearly identifies that it is speaking of the sufferings of Christ in this the manner that we've been presenting. And so we will, we skip chapter one. We did that with purpose. And again, I have not explained that to you yet, but there's a reason. And right now we are in chapter 1 Peter 3, and we were going through verses 9 through 18, but we had already covered up to verse 13. So, let me just check something here. Verse 15. Okay. All right. So we're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And I'm going to go ahead and just read 14 through 18. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered once, or hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, so so that first part, but it talks about the sufferings, and it says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And we know that that's a common sort of phraseology that, is used throughout 1 Peter. But it says that, and then it follows up, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay, so they're judging simply just from those verses, there must be an element of the work of God in us that can work in such a way that we are not afraid of their terror or not even troubled. And what it is describing there as that ability comes from sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All right. So that's important because clearly that's a thing of the heart. It's not, okay, let's study the sufferings of Christ. Let's go through 1 Peter. Let's find it in other books of the Bible, and let's really study it out until we've got it. The truth is that it's good. Yes, it's good to read the Bible. It's good to study the Scripture. It's good to ask the Lord the meaning. But him giving you a meaning of even what that verse meant does not mean you can do it. The example I always think of is Peter. You know, Peter said, I will die for you. I will die for you. And Jesus said, you know, today, three times, you're going to deny me instead of die for me. He heard that from the Lord. He heard, you could say it's a prophetic word to him, that, and it's about something that's going to happen today. And you would go, okay, now I know it's coming. Now I know what's coming. Right? Now I know. So I, you know, Peter's saying that now I know what's coming. So I'll be ready. Thank God for a prophetic word that has told me what's coming even today. And I've even got three shots at it. Three shots. Knowing prophetically in advance didn't make one iota of difference. Knowing the facts didn't make the difference. At that point, it was a heart issue. And Peter is now writing 1 Peter, talking about similar things in relationship to you and me. And he's like, now I'm prophetically telling you this information, but it's not going to do you any good. Because it's a matter of sanctifying the Lord in your heart. All right. So with that said, I shall take a little sip. With that said, the question arises, what does it mean to sanctify the Lord in your heart? I just told you, it doesn't matter if I explain it to you perfectly. You're not going to get it because it's a thing of the heart. Peter eventually got it. He got it so well that God said, I want you to explain it or to be the purveyor of this area more than anybody else for the rest of the time there's a world in Christians. Okay. But still, how many of you, including myself, have read 1 Peter probably many times before and never saw any of this? All right. You know, so we think that in seeing it now, this is the difference maker. But it's not. The Lord is working in us. You know, Scripture says, working in us to do of his good pleasure. To working in us the I'll just say it generically, the things that are going to be necessary when these kind of things arise. He's doing that, but he's also mainly working on our heart because we can have a strong Christian stance. You ever met anybody who had a strong Christian stance? Yeah, that's the way it is. It says it. Look. And you go, okay, you don't have to yell. I can read too. Well, I'm just letting you know that I'm, you know. Well, that person was Peter. I will never deny you. It's not going to happen. Yes. Can you count to three, Peter? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need at least that far in math today. So the Lord knows this. He knew it with Peter. He knows it with us. He knows it with 1 Peter. He knew it with Peter. He knows it with 1 Peter. And so Peter had something in him, and I think the rest of the disciples would go, well, Peter's got something I don't think I got, you know, before the thing, you know, because he was always, I'll walk on the water, you know. And they're going, I'm staying in the boat. Don't you think they kind of thought, Peter's got something? But whatever he had wasn't it. It wasn't it because it wouldn't hold up under the fire. Or within the fire. So, you know, There is, and Peter knows that. He is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and it will take the Holy Spirit, not Randy Nussbaum teaching it, the Holy Spirit to pull it out of words and alphabet and to bring it into reality, into our hearts. That's not something you and I can do. But we can, there is one thing we can do, and that is we can fail. You thought I was going to say something like Peter, well, we can be strong, or we can, no, we can fail. You need to fail. It's what brought Peter through it. But there was also something else in Peter that would, when he was knocked down, he'd get back up. Right? He did do that, and for a long time. That helps, but that doesn't guarantee it. So the Holy Spirit is here right now in every class and desiring to take us out of a class or a church service or, you know, a learning on a religious level and to break the bread of life. Break it. Don't you know that when Jesus broke the bread, this is what he was talking about. This is my body. And this is what you'll be, my body. But first you'll see it in my body. And then you'll see it as my body. And then it goes into the, you know, the glory and all of those kind of things that again, you can't even fully explain all that. You can, if you said the exact words that it is, I'm telling you that we have no ability to comprehend these things in a right manner because we have so much of us left that is fearful or, you know, wants to protect itself, which is normal. That's, you know, self-survival. So much of those things. And as long as those things are there, we will dance around. We'll dance around it, but we'll dance so close that we'll say, I've got it. But then Jesus will have to show you. He'll have to bring some fire and show you you don't. And that's when you need to say, okay. You know, if it's 10 times or 50 times or whatever, I want you in this way because I see that this is very important to you, not, you know, so much of the Bible is giving to us, blessing us, helping us, touching us, ministering to us, all about us. And we have so little opportunity to really give anything of value that he hadn't first given us. But being with him in this spirit and wanting to be with him is not normal. It's not normal. And it's probably even more not normal within modern day Christianity because it's all, you know, deliver me, save me, heal me, bless me, you know. I mean, it's so strong. We get ready to make a trip. Okay, I'm going to drive to Oklahoma. Lord, you know, just bless the trip and make no wrecks on the road and just put angels all over the car, hanging off of the edge and, you know, everything else is all over the place. Just bless this trip and let it just be, you know. And he's going, well, what if I want to do something different? Well, we just voided it out, you know. So this is truly, truly, truly an area that he knows if we can make that jump, that leap from where our flesh is to his heart and even want to attempt it. No, seriously. And even want to attempt it, that, you know, says a lot to him. And, you know, I mean, I know that we can sit in the class and say, oh, Lord, I want this. Well, we could be like Peter saying, I'll never deny you. Or there could be something that after a certain period of time, we go, you know what, I just want to be with you, and I know I'm not there yet, and I know that there are fears in me and there are things in me that would stop me. But deep down, I know that I want to be with you. And see, that was the beauty of Peter walking on the water. Because Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says, can I come to you on the water? He didn't say, hey, can I walk on water too? I want to walk on water. You know, this is so cool. It wasn't some novel miracle that made him feel like a duck or something. You know what I mean? He could walk on water. It was, can I come to you? That's what was in his heart. So the Lord, what did he say? Come on. You know, come on. You know, like the Matrix. Anyway. All right. Except for he's not going to beat us up. Sorry for that example. Not really, I like it. All right. So an interesting thing said in verse 15, I think. It says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready, this part right here, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, then we know the word fear is reverential respect. It is in a true heart of caring. It's funny that the word fear probably is the more accurate word for really being in the right place to want what he wants. That particular word, you know, which would mess with us. Well, see, it's got fear in there. It's got four-letter word. It's the worst four-letter word of my life. Fear. But I was just looking at this and thinking about it the way that it's kind of written. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, a surface reading of that as a nominal Christian would cause us to say, you know, to tell people why you're a Christian. But that's not the context. The verses before and after prove that that's not the context. But that's easy to pick up on. And guess what? It's probably a good idea to be ready at all times to tell somebody what happened to you when you got saved. In other words, give your testimony or whatever, your experience of Jesus was and your salvation experience. But that's not this. That is not what this is talking about at all. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. This is talking about someone seeing something different in you in the suffering and wanting to know what that is. Huh? Three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace. You know, they're looking, going, what is this? Didn't we throw three men in there? And there's a fourth man in there. And they're just walking around with him. You know, so many examples. I mean, you have Jesus hanging on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's up there forgiving them for what they're doing to him. And I know, and I've addressed this several times in my lifetime, but Jesus wasn't saying, Father, forgive the whole world of all their sins right now. That wasn't what he was talking about. It was not what he was talking about. That happened not by him just pardoning them, but by him shedding his blood, and his blood took care of that for them. All right? This was what they're doing. And what are they doing? They're crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But in that, and in many of these pictures, you see of especially people that are going through the sufferings of Christ, that there's a hope that is in them for even entering that corridor. That they chose to enter the corridor with a hope. Now, if you really want to look at that and study that, when we first started this thing on 1 Peter, we noticed a pattern, and that pattern was that it started with this and moved to this and da 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 da, and it ended up being the map, the corridor thing that I drew actually, that was like the third transformation of what we're trying to communicate. But if you really want to understand it, or at least see the pattern, because we at least got everyone that was in the classroom and here with us on Zoom, we at least got it where people were noticing it. Yeah, right here in verse so-and-so, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. It ends with glory, right? But starts with hope. And that hope relates actually to several different things, but I mean, it obviously relates to, if I enter the corridor, I hope or desire that the life of Christ will come forth and not me. You know, like Jesus in you goes, Father, forgive them, not you going, ah, get out of here, it's hot, this is crazy, what's going on, why me? You say, you're an overactor. No, you are an over. You, I just showed you what you look like. All right. So the thing that kind of caught my attention as I was looking at it, and I don't know, but I'll just point it out to you. It says to give, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you, that everyone that asks you the hope that is in you because you seem to be responding different in the trials than most people would. And verse 14 is telling you what that negative trial is, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid, and da 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 da, and goes on to talk about people speaking evil of you. It is clearly speaking of that situation of how are you able to go through this? Okay. And I think that's probably important. That may be part of the reason why one of the thieves was able to see Jesus differently than just the other one saying, look, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here and get us out of this. That's nominal Christianity right there at its best. Save us from the cross. Save us from death. Save us, save us. Help us, deliver us, minister to us. Jesus didn't say, you are the right thief. Talking about the one that's saying, save us from the cross. He didn't say, oh, today you're going to be with me in paradise because I'm going to save you because you asked me to save you from the cross. That is not what happened. the other guy didn't say, save me. He just commented on Jesus and what that hope, that thing that he saw within him, and said, you don't deserve this, but we do. In other words, the other one is saying, we don't deserve to be saved, but you're, and just giving glory to Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me. What about the other guy? I ask first. Can I be included in that? What do you think? You think he was with him in paradise? All right. But I think one of the parts of this verse that was kind of, and you, again, you might find this a little something, but when it says the hope that is in you, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You reading it? The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay? I just want you to see it first. Can you see those that they're in the scripture? What is that, verse 15? The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay. So I wrote down, your explanation of the hope that is in you will be told to the person who asks you. You'll tell it with meekness and fear. I don't think that's all that this is trying to communicate, though. I think it's right, but I mean, it's like, you know, I don't need to be pushy or something like that. But I do think that there is, you know, some element of that. But the other thing that I wrote down was your explanation of why this hope is in you and why it is done through you in meekness and fear. Not just the telling to the person that asked in a spirit of meekness and fear, but the going through that in meekness and fear or reverential respect. And so that kind of started making me think about, I mean, because that's a meekness and a fear thing that I hadn't thought of to that point. So what I did was I did a quick little search, and I found a couple of things that I think that might be interesting that this actually is part of going through the sufferings of Christ in chapter 2. And of course, I didn't put what verse. let me see if I can find it real quick. But, and if you do, I'm sorry, I didn't write down the verse in chapter 2, but here's what it says in that. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, meekness and fear, take it patiently. Verse 20, thank you. Verse 20. Okay, so there's this thing that you're going through the sufferings of Christ. You're going through the fire, if you will, but you, there is a meekness in you, and there is a patience, taking it patiently. Okay, so let me add to that then. Chapter 3, verse 4, the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, so meekness was used in the first one. This says meek and quiet spirit. There is an element that is being called for here. And the reason why I'm even making a big deal out of it is that it seems like to me, it seems like, okay, so the sufferings of Christ would be a little bit like the fiery furnace. And that's probably not the best example, but the fiery furnace. And so there's going to be fire, and you're going to be thrown in it, and you're going to be slandered by other people who said, you know, you deserve this, or you didn't do right, or you failed, or you da-da-da-da. You've got your, you know, all these false accusations. There's all of that, and I think we understand a lot of that. But that in being thrown in there, you don't get the sense that they're still mulling over. There's patience, there's meekness within that. All right. You say, well, don't add that in, Randy. I'm having a hard enough time with the rest of it. Okay, well, I'm not. The Holy Spirit is, and maybe He's not only addressing it, but plans on showing you the meaning and working it in you. So, but if you don't have meekness, you'll be screaming your little head off in the flames. Okay, just let you know. Okay. And a quiet spirit, see? A meekness and a quiet spirit, okay? All right, then chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 11, chapter 3. So we see here in this verse, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and eschew evil, and do good, but let him seek peace. He's seeking peace. There's a meekness. I don't know. I really don't know how to describe it, because it just feels like the fire and the flame and the event and all of the accusations and everything's going on. And in the middle of all of that, there's this very quiet element that we don't notice so much, because we're all caught up in, you know, the surroundings, the accusations, unfairness of what's going on, of how unjust this is, of how, you know, I mean, you, and rightly so, if that's really what God wants out of you. But it's not. He wants His Son in this way. So there is that. So I was just seeing this very quiet underlying there. Can you see? It's kind of hard to describe. I mean, we can use the word meekness. We can use patience. We can use seek peace. But it's certainly no underhandedness going on. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is like something settled. Something deep is settled deep within you. And then chapter 5, verse 5, and the last part of it is, and be clothed with humility. And I thought, being clothed in the flames. And of course, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, did they, when they were in the fiery furnace? I mean, isn't it interesting to you at all that it mentions there in the book of Daniel that when they were thrown in the fiery furnace, that they didn't even have the smell of smoke? I mean, it could have only said the flames never touched them. But that's another thing. That's another thing. It's another part of it. But when it said they didn't even have the smell of smoke on it, it's like there's a something just clothing with something very quiet, very meek, very unobtrusive. Something that's not normally declared. You don't have the smell of smoke on you. Most people would be going, oh my God, you're in there. It was 7 times hotter, and we saw you with that dude in there. the guy with the long hair. Oh, God. Maybe miss that meek and quiet spirit. Maybe an important element that was important to God, that we were so captured in the bigness of what was going on that we didn't see the littleness of what was going on. You know? The quiet thing that's going on in the madness of such a thing going on. But the Lord saw it. The Lord saw it. And it was precious. I believe it. Okay. So in verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your heart, or we have realized that this, with adding sanctify the Lord in your heart, we'd already covered another element. It's like a two-edged sword, okay? It's like a coin. One heads, the other side tails, both being the same coin, but just a different side to it. And that is, here, there is this sanctifying of your heart. The other side is shutting down your soul. The other side of the coin. Remember? Yeah. Your soul, we got into that, first chapter, of your soul being saved. Because, and that's again, that is not talking about becoming a Christian. That's talking about in the sufferings, in the trial, not letting your soul rage on the inside of you and become a bigger fire than the fire that's already you're thrown into and the Lord wanted to use for your glory and, you know, and His glory, and you're too busy raging, starting your own fires. But there's the other side of that coin. Not just the soul, not just shut down the soul, as it were, but having that spirit, being with Him, sanctifying Him in your heart in the process, the negative soul dealt with, the positive, the heart is being sanctified. Now that came out of the Old Testament, and it might be a good idea to look that up because it's quoted. That's where Peter got it from. All right, and then, so when it said, be ready to always give an answer, I put, be ready always to explain why you are not retaliating. Can I get amen on that one? In other words, we would say, tell him why we're a Christian, you know, no. To explain why you're not retaliating. And I know that that's a factor, because I know that people that are quote unquote on your side and you're going through the fire and people are falsely accusing you and attacking you and saying all kind of evil stuff about you, that quote unquote helpers will come to your aid and they will say, why you need to tell them. You need to tell them that you didn't do this. They have stuff all over the internet. You need to put something on the internet that says that. But he says, if you're going to talk to anybody, talk to those who come up and go, wow, you're different. Amen? But they see the Lord in a different way, and they don't see you fighting or struggling or trying to justify yourself or, you know, try to bring back a reputation that to God, your reputation before was, well, you did a lot of ministry and it was fine and it's great and everything. And then once he sends evildoers to destroy all that and everything, then your reputation is only with him and a few people who might see him in you. and your reputation is you're a slaughtered lamb. That's the one that he chooses you. That's how he sees you. That's the way that he honors you in his heart, because you're one with his spirit in that. All right. So, so what do you hope by hope to accomplish by not retaliating? Wouldn't that be a good question someone might ask you? What do you hope to accomplish by not even telling somebody that, you know, you didn't do that or whatever, whatever the accusations are? Usually there are more than one. But you, if your soul is needing an outlet, then you, that asking you to ask to tell them that question could open the door for your soul instead of your spirit being one with the Lord. So, all right. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, notice that they are speaking evil of you not just as regular people that are upset today. Please meditate on that for a second. It could have said, you know, your friend got upset with you, or your enemy did, or your teacher, or your boss, or whatever, you know, whatever. But this is not talking about just somebody being upset with you. This is talking about evildoers, which Peter has defined as those whom will lie, will falsely accuse you, will put you in a bad light, will try to destroy you, will try to destroy your family, your finances, whatever, whatever. You know, there's so many aspects of it. I mean, I'm sorry, but I've sanctified my heart so much I can't think how to do those evil things anymore. Just kidding. But there are many, many ways, but they are the work of of evildoers. Whereas this is, you know, we could have easily said, well, whereas they speak evil of you because, you know, you got honored and they didn't. Something like that. But these guys, it says specifically, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers. If you don't know what that is, part of it is you'll never really figure out what is the sufferings of Christ and what isn't. Because it's not just every little problem you have going throughout the day and, you know, calling that the sufferings of Christ, you know. Well, somebody cut me off in traffic. Those darn evildoers, they're out to get me because I'm so holy. Yeah, just be careful your car doesn't explode from the Lord. Okay, that's enough of that. That's a joke. He's not going to do that to you. Okay. He'll do stuff. All right. As of evildoers, so I put not just as people who are upset with you. They may be that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation. The word conversation is your manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evildoing. Okay, so, you know, you can be an evildoer back to them. You can respond back to them the way they're doing you. You can rail back. You can do the very same thing, in fact, except for most of the time, we don't want to do the same thing back. Maybe initially, it's like getting an argument. Well, you did it. Well, I know what you've been doing. You know, and the evildoers go, who told you about that? Yeah, and I'll use it against you if you spread this stuff about me. All right, you're an evildoer too. You're doing the same exact thing. But it is better. And I like that it says, if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better if the will of God. Okay, well, we've discussed this, and some of you know, but the will of God in 1 Peter is to have this spirit, the spirit of the Lamb, functioning in your mouth, your heart, your tongue, your all of this, reacting to things the way Jesus did instead of, you know, calling 10,000 angels or 10 friends to side with you. I don't have 10,000 angels. I got 3 friends. And we're going to talk about you. Well, okay, so verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And there you go. So that's the fact that they are openly to your eyesight and the way that you think, doing and saying things that are not just, that are not true, and they're unjust means nothing to the Lord. You've made it mean everything. You've made it mean that, well, you know, this is just unjust. This is just unfair. God won't put up with it. Okay. Have you ever read the Bible? I mean, we're about characters, you know, like Abraham or, you know, all the way through. Joseph. How about Joseph? You know, all the stuff he went through. It's not about, you know, if you want justice, then you need to get in line with the Lord. He is ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. By the way, that's the word of God. That's a scripture. He's ready to punish their disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Get right with him. Be right. Be in the spirit that he wants. And then he'll deal with them. You don't have to deal with them. You don't have to sneak around and get friends to side with you. You don't have to, you know, pull out things that you found out about them and, you know, spread it around and all that kind of stuff. You can be with him, trusting that Adonai is going to take care of this, but he doesn't just automatically take care of it. If you're going to be unjust yourself or an evildoer yourself, then he just says, well, let the dogs fight it out, you know? So, where are we at? Okay. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just. He was just. See? And those who did this to him were unjust. But in truth, they didn't murder him. He wasn't murdered. He was a sacrifice. He sacrificially gave himself to the altar. And we discussed this, I think, the last gathering that we had, that the altar from all the way to Abraham, for sure, you go through and here's altars, altar, altar, altar. And then they come out of Egypt, and then all these sacrifices, altars, wood altar, all of this. And so we're thinking altar, altar, and Jesus comes. And because they had a fixation on what an altar would look like, not knowing that an altar is what you make it by your spirit. And by the oneness of his nature in you, 2 pieces of wood that looked like a cross became the only true altar, the only true sacrifice that God accepted, the only Passover service or time, Passover feast that was the true one. Only one. And it's on two pieces of wood. That's the altar. So, that he might bring us to God. Okay? So he suffered the just for the unjust, not that he could be justified eventually and that they could be punished. He suffered the just for the unjust so that the unjust could come to God. Scott?
Yeah.
Can they hear you up? All right, come on.
Actually, it's a question.
Well, good, ask them.
I was just thinking about that verse that talks about an eye for an eye, and just if that is not pretty much in the spirit of that evildoer thing, demanding an eye for an eye. You know?
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and Jesus comes along and says, well, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you, you know, and that's the deal. That's the difference. We're not following a set of rules and ways that make us Christian, just like they had that made them Jewish. Now, many that are Christians may be following a set of rules and whatever, and it's all based on, well, you have to do this, and your hair has to be, and all of this stuff. Oh, you know, it's got to be all of this. But Jesus is outside the camp. And he went out there to suffer the just for the unjust, because that's where the cross was, the altar. And so, you know, there's so much judgment. There's so much judgment within the church, you know. I mean, the Baptists say, well, you don't baptize right. And they say, well, you shouldn't have music in church. And the Methodists say, we're supposed to be so holy. And all this kind of stuff, you know. And holiness people say, well, you know, you shouldn't do your hair that way. And they quote 1 Peter, which is the exact opposite of what 1 Peter is saying. But they use that scripture and beat it over the heads of young girls that, you know. Well, that in this sense, I'm not being critical of them. I'm just telling you, Christ is the answer, and Christ in you is your hope. And that's how you fulfill the hope that's talked about here, that we've read here tonight. So, you know, instead of it being 3,000 subjects in the Bible that I must read, study, get it, really understand it so I can explain it to somebody, there's really just one subject. That's Christ, and he is your righteousness. He's your redemption. He's your wisdom. He's your, you know, peace. He's all this stuff. I am, you know. And pretty soon, you have an understanding of that stuff, but it's all based on a person, not based on your comprehension of all the doctrines that we think are so important. And, you know, I'll end with that, but I will tell you that, you know, I've preached all over the world. And I've had people come up and say, well, can it really be that simple? Well, you know, you've heard that it's been said. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, you know. All right, let's pray. Oh, before we pray, we're getting close, and you don't have that date yet, do you? When we're going to, this semester is going to run out. And I'm trying to figure out what that date is. And I think it's March something. And between now and then, maybe even starting next week, depending on what she says here.
Your last 1 Peter class is March 15th.
Okay.
Your last Thursday class is March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. The last day of the school term is Friday, March 18th.
What's the last day of time? When is all this?
I don't know that.
Okay. Off the top of your head, right? I ask her this question to home. She says, off the top of my head, I don't really know it. And I'm standing looking over there on top of her head going, you're right, it's not up here. Well, here's why I'm asking. So we've got a couple of more weeks. Before we end this semester, our last class or our last two classes or maybe even our last three classes, I want to open it up to you guys. I want you to be able to ask me whatever question you have in relationship. For example, well, how do I know if it's the sufferings of Christ or if it's just so-and-so, so-and-so, or just you know, demons or whatever? And we'll get into that and we'll answer your question because, you know, we can talk forever for this. But and answering your questions isn't going to fix everything. But it can. Sometimes it's like a log rolling down the river, you know, and it gets stuck on a sandbar or something, and you need to get it off it and let it keep rolling so it can get all of it. So anyway, so that we can have time for you to be able to ask questions and stuff like that. Yes.
We have four more classes in this class.
All right, I have four more classes in this class. And after the next one, there'll be three chances to betray me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the beautiful dove that opens our hearts and eyes and moves in us and shows us not the doctrines, but the living word. And Father, that's what we need. Jesus is the living word. And we ask you to utilize these last days that we're covering 1 Peter in a manner that will help us to flow more easily and spiritually with you when we face these things, and to be able to recognize different elements that we need to recognize. So we thank you, we bless you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.